Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into the pit? No disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that splinter from your eye," when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? Hypocrite! Remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
When fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Point of life, point of our Christianity, is to become like our teacher, Jesus the Master. And in order for that to occur, we must be fully trained. Training is what the Christian life is all about. And it's a training for greatness. I love to tell the story. It's one of the things that says a lot about me and the way that I go about my own Christian life. But a few years ago, I started to see a new spiritual directee. She's from South Africa, and she's a consecrated woman. And some others had been coming to see me, and she needed a new spiritual director. So she asked, and we started. On the second or the third session, she just said, "Father, I just have to tell you, when I was signing up for spiritual direction, I thought I was just signing up for some spiritual exercises and to have somebody to talk to. I didn't know I was signing up for the Olympics." And I said to her, "Lauren, you've actually signed up to be trained to be an Olympic gold medalist. That's what the Christian life is about. Christ is our teacher. He is our trainer. He is our coach. And He wants to train us all the way. And He gives us so many opportunities. He gives us His holy word. He gives us the church. For those of us in the priesthood and religious life, He gives us seminary, novitiate. He gives us rules. He gives us plans of life. He gives us even sufferings. But all of it is meant to train us fully so that we can become like Him." St. Paul's going to say a similar thing today. But let's just begin with one of the first things that Jesus said we need to be trained how to do. We need to see clearly. We need to have our focus on what the Lord wants us to grasp. And He says, if we're going to be fully trained, we first need to take out the wooden beams in our eye that make us opaque to how we're really going to help others. If we're truly going to become a holocaust of love for others, we need always to be doing out of charity. And Jesus, with great psychological perspicacity, recognized that unless we're constantly looking toward Him first, and comparing ourselves toward Him, and seeing ourselves in His light, and seeing how He wishes to train us in love, we're never going to see our neighbor appropriately. And that when we start to notice our neighbor's faults, at a first glance, it's almost always a deflection of our attention from our own. So Jesus isn't saying, don't help your neighbor. If your neighbor's doing something and needs a fraternal correction, never give it because you've got your own problems. No, what He's saying is, first look in the mirror. First, let me heal your vision so that humbly, knowing you've got your own huge issues, you're able to go and help others, not as somebody above them, but as somebody who likewise needs help and says that there's a doctor who gives us everything we need free of charge, and let me take you to that same doctor of the eyes of the heart. To be fully trained begins with the humility of allowing the Lord, especially through the sacraments of baptism and confession, to take away the forests that we contain some of the times that block our vision, so that seeing things the way He sees things, we may be able to help people to be healed as well. St. Paul takes up that image of training in his first reading. For anyone who, like me, is, and I hate to use the adjective, a former athlete, an ex-athlete, for any of us who has ever trained and paid the price, there's a particular resonance in what St. Paul says today. He wants us to exercise discipline in every way. Because unless we're exercising discipline, and that verb is important there, not just receiving discipline, but exercising discipline. Discipline is something we practice. It's something we exercise just as much as an athlete exercises. Exercising discipline in every way, so that precisely we can become fully formed like the Master. He uses this athletic imagery so that we might recognize that we are in a spiritual Olympics, running toward an eternal finish line with which Jesus wants to invest us, not with a gold medal around our chest, but with an imperishable wreath around the head He formed. Do you not know that all the runners in the stadium run in the race, but only one wins the prize? So run so as to win. Run so as to be a champion. Don't just fit in the crowd. Don't just desire to be mediocre. Don't just require to crawl past that finish line. Seek. The greatness of our faith is there'll be more than one who wins. We want everybody to win. But in order to win, there must be that desire for supernatural excellence, which, responding to God's summons, we want to do the absolute best we can. Run so as to win. St. Paul will never say walk. He'll never say take it slowly. He's always using verbs that signify sprinting, because there's an urgency to our faith, because we don't have all the time in the world. Every athlete exercises discipline in every way, he says, to win an imperishable crown. But we exercise discipline in every way to win an imperishable one. And therefore, I don't run aimlessly. If you don't know where you're going, any road will do, as the ancient aphorism goes. You've got your eyes on the finish line. Or, as St. Paul will say in another letter to Christ, we've got our eyes on Christ, the perfecter of our faith. We run with an aim. We run toward Him. We don't fight just to fight, as if we're shadow boxing for our own health. We fight against ourselves. We fight against the evil one, precisely in order to win. I drive my body, he says, and the Greek word is punish. I punish my body and I train it, for fear that after having preached to others, I myself shall be disqualified. He was constantly seeking to bring the tendency toward life according to the flesh into harmony with life according to the Spirit, because he recognized it was worth it. And when we think about how hard athletes work to win Super Bowls, World Series, championships, and the rest, We should work no less for something that is so much more valuable. St. Paul shows us that way. But if we're going to be fully trained like the Master, if we're going through this spiritual exercise and discipline in every way, the real litmus test, the real fruit, is going to be shown in how we seek to help others, to take the planks out of their eyes, to let them learn from the same Master, to help them similarly to exercise discipline. That's what the first part of this reading is from St. Paul. That St. Paul, having been fully formed, couldn't contain the gospel. He was about to burst if he didn't share the joy he had found with others. So he said, I'm not doing it for money. I'm not doing it for any earthly recompense. Woe to me if I don't preach it. I feel like I will explode unless I share my faith with others, unless I share this better way to live, which I help people toward championships. And in order to preach the gospel to all, he wasn't just doing it with words, he was doing it with all his actions. I have made myself a slave to all so as to win over as many as possible. I've become all things to all to save at least some. And I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may too have a share in it. Because the only way to really have a share in it is to share it. If we're keeping it to ourselves, we really haven't allowed it to penetrate beneath the surface. Tell the story of a friend of one of my best friends in college. I'd gone over to his dorm room for something, some project we were working on together. And this guy, his next door neighbor in his house, came to see him. And when this kid left, Sumner said to me, Raj, do you know that guy in that story? And I said, no. He said, guess what his allowance is every week? I said, how do I know Sumner? Met the guy before. He said he's got a $50,000 a week allowance. I said, what? $50,000 a week? He said his dad's a Chinese doctor. He's perfected a heart technique. He's the only one in China who knows how to do it. And when it comes to the time in which he's got to use that technique, he evacuates the operating room. He has all the cameras turned off. He does what he needs to do, turns the cameras on, invites everybody else back in, because he's the only one in China who knows how to do this. He can charge whatever price he wants. And he does. And that's why he's able to give his son a $50,000 a week allowance to blow. Sumner and I had a very good conversation about how many people will die because of this man's selfishness and greed. He knows something that could save lives, and he didn't share it. Likewise in Africa, people are still dying of malaria. We have the cure for malaria. But when we send over the treatments, which is $1.80 per person, that's all it costs, it rots and denatures in airports because of corruption in government. People are dying when they already have the medicine right there, but it's just not given to them. Sisters, we have the medicine of eternal life. People could die forever. We would be infinitely worse than that Chinese doctor. We're infinitely worse than corrupt African bureaucrats. If we don't share what we have received from God without cost, with others, just as freely. That's why St. Paul was filled with such a woe. He who used to murder Christians for a living couldn't make enough Christians is he was running with urgency, making up for lost time. That's a similar inspiration for each of us. After all we have received, when we really recognize the gratuity and the love behind that gift, we just can't wait to introduce others to the same Jesus who has changed our life for the better, died out of love for us, walks with us by our side, wants us to have full communion with him, gives us himself as our spiritual nourishment so that we can eat him and drink him, and then sends us forth to proclaim this gospel. That's what St. Paul was fully trained for. That's why he exercised such discipline. Today the church celebrates a saint who learned these lessons. St. Peter Claver was born in Catalonia. He became a Jesuit and eventually went to the island of Mallorca. The porter there, was the future St. Alphonsus Rodriguez, one of the first followers of St. Ignatius. He wasn't ordained a priest, he was always a brother. He was just the door opener. But when the young Peter Claver went there as a novice, he met Alphonsus. And Alphonsus inspired him with an extraordinary Jesuit zeal for those on the peripheries, those on the mission. And he encouraged him one day to give himself fully to the missions, to proclaim Christ to those who have never heard him. And he heard the story of what was the plight of the slaves in Cartagena, now in Colombia. And he asked for permission to go, and it was eventually granted. He spent the last 44 years of his life there in Cartagena, meeting every ship that would come ashore. And even though he didn't know the dialects that the people spoke, he hired as many as 7 different translators at one time to be able to announce the gospel, to bring people to the faith that baptism mandated, and then to be able to train them as fully as he could with all of the various obstacles so that they could conform their life to Christ. Over the course of the 44 years he was there, he baptized himself over 300,000 people. And his zeal didn't stop just with the slaves, as zealous as it was for the slaves. And when he would go out to the missions, even though he could have slept in the master's plantation houses, he wanted to sleep in the same run-down, vermin-infested shacks that the slaves had, to be poor among the poor. But he also preached conversion to the slave masters and brought many of them aboard. He also proclaimed the gospel to the Protestants after the Protestant Reformation were there and brought many into the church. And even at the very end of his life, after he had caught one of the African diseases from one of his slaves and was more or less an invalid, he was being brought on stretchers in order to continue to proclaim while lying on his back, because he would be a goner if he couldn't preach the gospel. Like St. Paul, who made himself a slave to all so as to save as many as he could, so we prayed in today's opening prayer. St. Peter Claver made himself a slave to the slaves so that seeking the things of Christ, he might help them to see and to seek those same treasures. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, we thank the Lord Jesus for the great gift of this Mass. It's at the Mass in which Jesus most trains us to be fully like the Master. And because that training isn't sufficient just on the outside, he enters within us so that he can teach us from the inside. It's at the Mass he gives us the training of the Word of God. It's at the Mass he indicates to us what it means to be fully trained. When we're able to say and make our whole lives Eucharistic by saying, "This is my body, this is my blood, this is my soul, this is all I have given out of love for you." and then at the end of the Mass to bless us and give us the command to go and proclaim the gospel. May we do so as fully formed and exercising the discipline we see in St. Paul and St. Peter Claver. May we do it in such a way that we might run this race and help others run it with us, so that we might all win and, like Paul and Peter, be crowned imperishably forevermore. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.